Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whom spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you to teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, and all who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you turn with me, please, to that reading we have from Psalm 32 on page 560? And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you as our faithful one. We know that you are our rock in times of trouble. Help us indeed to have our hope in you alone. And as we look at your word, may it encourage us in that hope. For Jesus' sake, amen. According to one article that I Googled, there may be as many as 26 of them around the world. Most of the world operates with just one. And most of the remaining 25 had their origin somewhere in Asia. And this year, those 25 vary from the 1st of February to the 25th of September. I am, of course, referring to the various New Years and their dates. The 1st of February is Chinese New Year, the 25th of September is Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, and there's loads more in between. Yes, as I said, most of the world follows the Gregorian calendar with its New Year beginning on the 1st of January, but there are plenty of alternatives and each with lots of adherents. Take your choice. Well, you can't really, can you? You're stuck. But there is a common aspect to New Year, and it's not just New Year's resolutions. Almost in any society which has a New Year, it is taking the opportunity to reflect on what we've learned from the past year and what we might look forward to in the coming year. But in looking back, it's fairly common to reflect on what has not gone well, the things that haven't been that good. The year did not live up to expectations. So, the theory goes, maybe the coming year will be better. I mean, can it really be much worse for us? However, I want to begin with a different perspective, and a perspective I believe we can gain from our psalm, Psalm 32. Now, I'm not saying that Psalm 32 was written specifically for New Year. But it does invite us to look back in time and to look forward in time and to reflect on our relationship with God in times past and the future. If I can put it in a nutshell, it goes something like this. We're to look back with repentance and thanks to what God has done in transforming our lives, and we're to look forward in trust and obedience to God, to what God will do in the lives of those who listen to him. Looking back with thanksgiving and repentance, looking forward in trust. You can go home now, because that's the full part of my sermon. Now, let's pull that apart a bit. Now, the other thing I need to remind you, I'm sure you all know this, though, a psalm is Hebrew poetry. It's expressed with parallel ideas, not equivalent word sounds, okay? You won't find rhymes in Hebrew poetry, but you will find pairs of ideas. And that's how they work in poetry. So in this psalm, for instance, David is quite happy to do what psalmists do rather than prose writers. He will use three words, literally, where one would do. In fact, there are six word triplets in this psalm used to express key truths in the psalm. Now, if we were to simplify the psalm by cutting out two of each three of the triplets, we might retain its meaning, but it would no longer grip us in the way that was intended by being a Hebrew poetry. Poetry isn't just passing on information, it's meant to grip our hearts with the truths that we proclaim. So then let us, with the psalmist, first of all, look back with thankfulness. And we looked initially on the first couple of verses in a source of blessing. I wonder what you would regard as blessing as you look back. Possibly not the events of 2021. But as David looks back, he does not consider circumstances. He doesn't say, I'm looking back on that thing or that thing or that particular event. Instead, he sees that true blessing is intimately connected with God's forgiveness. The opening verses of this psalm bring in what I would say are two-thirds of the first word triplet and all of the second. It goes like this. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. We are guilty of transgression. We are guilty of sin. And later on, if we go into verse 5, we are also guilty of iniquity. Transgression is sort of going against God's law. The law sets a boundary, and we've crossed the boundary. When I was younger than any person in this room at the moment, we lived temporarily up at Park Street Lane with my grandparents while our house in Frogmore was being finished off. And I was under very strict instructions not to cross the railway line, not even at the level crossing. Well, I saw all these children playing on a field the other side of the line, so I thought I would go and join them. My mother's attitude with that was such that I was left with no uncertain terms that I had crossed the line, literally and figuratively. We cross the line very often. We go against God's boundaries. But we also sin, and sin is a kind of archery-type term. It means missing the mark, missing the goal, the one you're aiming for. You've missed it. You've fallen short. And iniquity is a rather strange word. It isn't a particular action, but it's that whole category of rebelling against God, what it means to be a rebel. So David says nothing is left out. When I say you're dealing with all these things, there is nothing left out. But, as he also says in that second triplet, they are counted by forgive, covered, and not counted against. We are forgiven. The sin is set aside. We are covered. It is no longer seen, not even by God. And they're not counted against us. And it's the same word that's used in a positive sense in Genesis 15, where it says, Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. God treats us as if we have never sinned. David knows the experience of being treated as though he has never sinned, even though he knows himself to be a sinner. But there is a condition, in whose spirit is no deceit. We cannot fool God anyway. He knows exactly what we're like. He knows everything about us. But equally, we must not fool ourselves. There is no such thing for us in this life as sinless perfection. And even if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot claim that sin doesn't matter or it's a merely trivial thing. So how then does this blessedness come about if sin is such a serious matter? Well, before he gives the answer, David sets out his personal problem. And it's in there in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. See, this is not any old silence. This is about a refusal to address his spiritual state before God, and it wasn't pleasant. Now, when people suppress their conscience, this kind of silence has no impact. But for David, with his passion for a close walk with God, it became debilitating. It messed him up. It is perhaps a mark of a close relationship with Jesus Christ that a failure to confess sin can have such a serious impact on a person's whole being. And as someone who knew the refreshment of the Lord's love, this failure on his part was virtually unbearable. Look how he goes on in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. This is not a psychological guilt complex. This is not us beating ourselves up. This is the reality of God's treatment. He says, your hand was heavy upon me. Goes back to an incident in 1 Samuel chapter 6. It's how God treated the Philistines when they captured the Ark of the Covenant. As they took the Ark to each of their cities, God's hand was heavy upon them. They suffered a plague in that case. They suffered physically until they had a change of heart and returned the Ark to Israel. And what had happened physically to them was happening spiritually to David. It felt like the strength-sapping summer heat. But there is good news even in this. We should not take this necessarily as a judgment, but as God's desire to correct David and us. Just as he corrected the Philistines, and they did what they were supposed to do, so David is corrected, and we are corrected by God's hand upon us. Now, David knew there was a solution to all of this. It was a solution to this terrible condition which he felt himself to be in. And it was about being open to God regarding his sin. So there's a third word triplet coming up, and that's in verse 5. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Sin was acknowledged, not covered up, but confessed. There was no attempt to make an excuse for what he was or what he'd done or what he said. There was true repentance. And when David did not cover up his sins, God did cover them up so that even God could not see them. Then as David starts to move from past to the future, he wants first of all to widen the scope of his reflections, to encompass all who long to be in a right relationship with God. These people are not perfect, but they do desire to live as God intends. Look how verse 6 begins. Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. There is also, of course, a beginning of a warning here, isn't there? As he anticipates that the time for hearing and forgiveness may pass while you may be found. His concern is that people should now pray, or perhaps in this context, confess their sins, while the opportunity is there. It is true that God is always ready to hear the prayers of his faithful people. The problem lies with us, not with God. It is possible to get to the point, you see, where people stop looking for God. So, he will not be found. However, for those who do regard regular prayer with God as important, there is a positive impact as well. Look at the second half of that verse 6. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. There are plenty of people in certain parts of this country who understand what happens when the mighty waters rise through their homes. But this rising floodwater suggests an approaching spiritual rather than physical disaster. But there is safety in God's hands. Such is David's confidence in the God who forgives him, that he could describe this relationship of protection in terms of our fourth word triplet in verse 7. You are my hiding place, you will protect me from trouble, and surround me with songs of deliverance. That phrase, triple protection, has a sort of modern advertising feel about it, doesn't it? But the Bible had it first. What David expressed in physical terms, we can speak of in terms of eternal consequences. God is an effective hiding place, so no spiritual adversity can disrupt our eternal destiny. And while the world may mistreat us to a greater or lesser extent, we can be confident in God's ultimate protection, that that is secure. There is indeed a protective wall around us in that sense. And saying we're surrounded by songs of deliverance, it sounds a bit weak, doesn't it? You know, just a song? But it's God who does the surrounding. And it's his songs which are effective and have their purpose fulfilled. They are very, very strong. And then as we begin to look forward more, our fifth word triplet comes as the speaker changes from David to God himself. He shows us what it means to look forward in trust. And when we are in a right relationship with God, as we confess our sins and are forgiven, he first invites us to listen to him for guidance regarding living from now on. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Instruct, teach, and counsel. Those who neglect God won't take his instruction to heart, but those who are prepared to listen have a double promise: clear instruction, teaching, and counsel for living a godly life, and under God's protecting hand. In Old Testament times, God watching over is implied a strong sense of physical safety. If God was watching over you, nothing could touch you. Perhaps in New Testament terms, we might say that it's more like the power to remain faithful despite our circumstances. No matter what happens to you, God is watching over you. Our spiritual condition is under God's protection right into eternity. But there's another one of those howevers. However, this is coupled with an important warning which we must heed. And that is this: God only teaches the teachable. He only teaches those willing to be taught. Look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Now, I'm not trying to insult anyone here. It's God's word that says, do not be like a horse or a mule. The unfavorable comparison with horses and mules is that they have to be controlled by an external force because they have no understanding of their master's purpose. For them, obedience is achieved, but without any thought regarding the relationship. Back to our Philistines for a minute. They did do what God wanted them to do, but it didn't mean to say they became believers in God. They hadn't got the spiritual understanding. And if we are to avoid their experience of the horse and the mule, then God's teaching, his instruction, his counsel must become understanding. You see, God didn't design us simply to hear an instruction and then obey it. We are not robots to be programmed. We were made for a relationship with God. It is his intention that we should weigh out what he says in his word, make spiritual sense of it, and apply it in our life context. That's not the freedom to go against his instruction because our situation seems different from the original setting of his word. The Spirit never guides us to go against God's clear instructions, but he does guide us to see how God's words can be faithfully applied today. Teaching, instruction, and counsel must become understanding. And in case we think this might be too hard, we have an important reminder as well that despite many appearances to the contrary, God makes a distinction between those who ignore him, the ones he calls the wicked, and those who trust in him, that is, confess their sins and do what he says. Look at verse 10 then. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Don't ever be envious of those who live without reference to God. Sooner or later, they will face woes with no spiritual resources to counter them. In contrast, those who do trust in the Lord find themselves guarded by God's unfailing love. That same word is translated in other Bible versions as his steadfast love or his covenant love. This is not a variable attitude that could be withdrawn when we're not so lovely. It comes from God's self-commitment to an unbreakable covenant relationship with the people he saved. The closest analogy I could think of would be a marriage with no possibility of divorce. But the person to whom we were married was always so wonderful that divorce would be unthinkable. That is our God. He instigated this covenant relationship with us and committed himself to it through his Son. He provides an unbreakable level of eternal security, regardless of what the world does to us. Well, our final word triplet comes in the last verse as we move back from God's voice to David's response. We will find that, as David did, that obeying God is not simply a drab necessity. It's a cause for rejoicing, gladness, and song. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are of upright heart. But note, it's only in the Lord. Ultimately, this exuberance, this rejoicing, gladness, singing, is only possible from the outcome of our right relationship with God. Let's just pull that together then. A relationship with God that leads to blessing cannot exist if we deny our sinfulness and its seriousness. We can never be sinless in this life, so the blessedness on offer must come from sin dealt with, not sin denied. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, David is confident that sin confessed leads to sin forgiven. The means is not specified in this psalm, but the hope is sure. And of course, we've got a great advantage over the Old Testament saints. What they saw only dimly, we can see clearly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They trusted that God would make forgiveness possible. We know who we can trust. We can trust in the one whose death paid the penalty for our sin. For us, as for David, the consequence, though, is twofold. God's protective hand on his penitent servants, and God's instruction to guide the ones willing to be guided. God's forgiveness leads to a transforming experience of his love. We are not slaves of God's will, but we are free to enjoy the life of obedience and love that he makes possible. So in that context, may I wish you a very happy or a very blessed new year. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word which, by your Spirit, transforms our lives. Help us to look back on what you have done with us, how you have brought us to this point, with real thankfulness to you, and to look forward in real trust that whatever the world throws at us, we know we can trust you to lead us in your path. In Jesus' name, amen.